Revelation chapter 8, when the oceans turn to blood. When the oceans turn to blood. May God bless this word to your heart. Verse 1, and when he'd opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. There are three series of judgments in this book, the last book of the Bible. It is properly termed a revelation of Jesus Christ. That is the title of the book. It is found in the first verse. And if you just see oceans turning to blood, if you only see mountains moving, you only see cataclysmic judgments and fireworks, you do not properly read the book. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ. One, in relationship to the churches, then in relationship to the judgment and the correction of this planet. Isaiah said, when the judgments of the Lord are in the earth, then shall the world learn righteousness. There are several types of judgment, but this is the judgment of consequence, the judgment of damnation executed in the physical world. And in these judgments upon the nations, there are, as most of you know, the seven seals. And when the seventh seal is opened, then there are seven angels that stand before God, and they receive trumpets. They come down and announce to the world further judgments. And with the sounding of each angel in turn, then comes greater judgment. Then with the terminating of the seventh trumpet, then there are the seven vials or bowls of wrath. One by one, an angel pours out this vial of wrath, so there are seven more judgments. There is some discussion whether these are overlapping. Many interpret them to read, as the wording is a little ambiguous, that the seven trumpets are under the seventh seal. So when the seventh seal is opened, it contains these seven trumpets. That personally is the way I read it. But there are some that go into grammar and think that it terminates and the next begins. It wouldn't matter a great deal either way. And then as the seventh angel sounds, under the sounding of that, there come then the seven vials. It is of these seven trumpets we want to consider tonight. But there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. I've read many expressions about this, but after this time, the world will never again be the same. Not in time, not in eternity. The world as we now know it will go through such a metamorphosis of these judgments that it will never again be the world you know. Not during the millennium, not during the eternal state when we have a new heaven and a new earth. And it seems to me that looking down from the balconies of heaven, there is a solemnity until by divine order, by divine planning throughout all of the heavenly hosts, there is not a sound. Now, there's one thing the full gospel, Pentecostal movement, I think taught the church. One is to be noisy about their religion, and the other one is to be silent. Many people are locked in a dismal, insipid limbo in between, and they never get free to praise God, and they never learn how to be silent in His presence. And of the latter, I pray that the Pentecostal movement will never lose that experience where the Holy Spirit prevails. And with the prevailing of the Holy Spirit, there are those times when a holy hush settles upon a prayer group at the altar, and maybe an hour, possibly 2 hours pass, and you're there in the presence of the Lord. Oh, there's a beauty and a terror about it when all of heaven looks down upon this planet in its present state for the last time, for with the sounding of the first trumpet, it'll all be different. Maybe we should weep over it like Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Crying, O earth, as he cried, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Thou that stonest the prophets, how often would I have gathered thee unto me as a hen gathereth her chicks, but thou wouldest not? This is harvest time. It is time to reap the harvest of the souls of men and women. How important it is that we go forward everywhere possible for missions in church growth and the winning of souls before it is too late. Verse 2, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. Now notice there are eight angels involved, the seven that line up to receive the trumpets. In the Apocrypha books, there is the mentioning of seven archangels given by name. And many people believe that these are the seven angels. There are many that don't accept the Apocrypha books. But we do have, within the King James Version of the Bible, the naming of three archangels. In this case, there are seven angels. They line up before God, and they receive a trumpet that is given for this special occasion. Now, the other angel, another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Now, I grant you that there are some symbolisms in the Bible, but don't surrender anything that is real. This speaks so clearly of the priestly work of God. While the judgments of the Lord are in the earth, there is still priestly activity in heaven. And here we see the ministry of Jesus Christ the High Priest in heaven. And we have the very same expression that we have in Leviticus and in Hebrews. In Leviticus it was earthly, but in the book of Hebrews it went from earth to heaven. And while it is just as real and just as literal, yet it is a heavenly work. And the writer of Hebrews said, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but the sprinkling of the ashes of a heifer, but with his own blood he entered into the holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And so now the priestly work of Jesus Christ is taking place in heaven. If any man sin, he have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He even now pleads for us before the throne. There he does his work. And there is some contribution from heaven and some contribution from earth. Oh, the incense that was ever before, the Holy of Holies, and offered by the priest, now is offered from heaven. But the other part of it comes from the prayers of the saints. And the two mingle together and come up before the throne of God. And you must, at this point, get a clear picture of the old Hebrew sacrifice. For if you do not, you're going to lose a part of the meaning of the holiness and the integrity of God. There on the tapestry of the Holy of Holies, the veil, there was embroidered the cherubims. And on the walls of the temple, overlaid with gold, on cedar wood panels, were the cherubims, ever guarding the entrance to that place of sacrifice. We see it first in the Garden of Eden, when God planted a garden eastward of Eden, and there he placed the cherubim to guard the way to the tree of life, lest man partake in his physical and sinful state. And only as the sacrifice was appropriate could they find that marked place. The theologians think that God showed it to Adam and he showed it to his son. And in the case of Cain and Abel, one was accepted with the atonement and the other was rejected. If thou doest well, thou shalt be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And I see the picture so clearly. But Abel found that place, I can almost see this scene. He comes back and meets his brother in the field, and he's made his first sacrifice for sin. How did it go, brother? Oh, it was unbelievable. I often wondered about these stories Dad told us about man walking with God, arm in arm with God in the cool of the day. And there I came.